Good evening. Please join me in prayer. Lord, we praise your name and give thanks for the privilege of worshiping you on this wonderful Christmas Eve. Please send the Holy Spirit to bless and guide us. And we pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. From the first chapter of the Gospel of John, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word of God for us, the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Please be seated. This is the season and time that we celebrate the Word, which is Jesus, God's only Son, becoming flesh and living among us here on earth. Darkness came into the world in the Garden of Eden, but the light came into the world in Bethlehem on the first Christmas day. This is the story of the birth of Jesus from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2, verses 1 through 20. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for him at the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, Let us go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And they all heard, all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them. Now let's think for a moment at the power it takes to be able to say, Let all the world be taxed. Now that was a decree of Caesar Augustus. Caesar Augustus was the first Roman emperor. He was the absolute and undisputed ruler of the empire, the greatest empire of the day, one of the greatest empires of all time. He held power of life and death over millions. Augustus was in his third decade as emperor. He was well settled. The civil wars were over. It was a time of peace and prosperity. It was called the Pax Romana, or the Roman peace. Augustus's military power was unrivaled. His legions stood supreme in this period we're talking about, and economically, politically, in every measure that mattered, Rome was the center of the world. Now, on the other hand, Judea was a province on the fringe of the empire. It had been conquered about 60 years before this time. It was an occupied land. Its culture was stagnant. Its prophets silent for 400 years. Its high priest and despot king serving at the pleasure of their Roman masters. In imperial geopolitics, Judea mattered only in what it could give the empire. And one of the most important things to Rome, of course, was taxes. The tribute of a conquered people, their treasure flowing out of Israel to a foreign capital. Now think of Joseph. Joseph was a carpenter in Nazareth in rural Galilee, and the doings of kings and emperors were normally of little concern to him. But now they were affecting him directly because the news came down about the tax decree and the part about having to go to his own city, in his case, Bethlehem. Now Mary, Joseph's wife, was pregnant. Not just pregnant, she was very pregnant, almost about to give birth. But there was no such thing as asking for an extension, not like we can today. Joseph couldn't file a form with the IRS and get extra time. No, they were obligated to travel. And we all remember what happened 9 months earlier than this, when an angel appeared to Mary and then an angel appeared to Joseph in a dream, telling them that this was a special baby. This child was conceived by the Holy Spirit, and this child would be called the Son of God. This child would have the throne of his ancestor David, and his kingdom would never end. With all these things on their mind, they packed up and made the journey, which is about 70 miles as the crow flies, according to Google. But the Bible doesn't say exactly how the couple traveled or by what route, but a lot of people must have been going that way. People going to their ancestral home. Mary and Joseph could have traveled alone or in a group, on a donkey, like we see on the Christmas card, or in a caravan. Either way, it couldn't have been real easy on Mary, being in an advanced stage of her pregnancy. Ancient sources say the trip would take about a week. And when they arrived, the baby was close to being born. Now, if you were here last Sunday, you heard about the messianic prophecies, where the Holy Scriptures point toward a Savior, God's anointed one who would come to deliver and save Israel, and through Israel, all the nations. All of Scripture points to one great truth: He is coming. Now, a few things were very well and clearly known. There would be a Messiah, the Messiah would be from the royal line of David, and the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. When Augustus issued this tax decree, little did he know that he was doing it according to God's plan. Bethlehem, aside from being the hometown of David and his family, was also the subject of this prophecy written hundreds of years before. And you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be counted among the thousands of the house of Judah, from you in my name shall come forth the anointed one, Messiah, who is to be ruler in Israel and whose name has been called from eternity, from the days of old. The emperor didn't know that he was being used by God, and that's something we see quite often in history. Now, Bethlehem was a small town. All the families from the lineage of David had to report there for this tax decree, so it had to be bursting at the seams with people everywhere. When thinking about Joseph and Mary arriving in Bethlehem, often people compare it to a tourist couple, say in Nag's Head, say in a summer weekend, driving around looking for a hotel room. And that's the usual image we have of Joseph, only he's probably walking. But the Bible doesn't say how accurate that was, but it does say that the inn or the lodging place where they were supposed to stay was full. There was no room for them. So there was Joseph with his very pregnant wife having to find somewhere. And they ended up in not the most luxurious accommodations in town. It was probably a stable or a barn. And when Jesus was born, Mary placed him in a manger, something that was normally used to feed animals. We need to think about what that means. Even the poorest child had something better than that. This was rock bottom. And that was the sign, as explained by the angels, to find the Messiah, look for the baby in the manger. This was so unique, there was no chance that the shepherds would find the wrong baby. There was only one. Now think of the difference between Augustus, who lived in the imperial palace in Rome, and Jesus in the manger. Because Augustus had all the earthly power that any man could ever want. And in the manger, in a place where they kept livestock, lay the Christ, the Son of God, the Messiah. What a difference that is. The Roman Empire is long dead and gone, but Jesus lives. And the angel, as the angel told Mary, the kingdom of God is eternal. Before the world was created, Jesus was with God and was God, as we read in John. And it was God's plan and intention all along to send Jesus into the world, to save it. The time, which was the absolute perfect time, the Bible says, the place, the circumstances, all were of God's choosing because of his love for us. He sent Jesus into the world as a helpless newborn baby. This was the light coming into the dark and broken world at Bethlehem. The good news, as announced by the angels to the shepherds, good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people, Christ the Savior is born. Jesus was fully God and fully man, and that's a holy mystery. Only by becoming a human being, living among us as one of us, facing all the temptations that we face, growing up, preaching and teaching, loving us, and then suffering and dying on the cross, only to be raised from the dead on that first glorious Easter, and sitting at the right hand of God, could Jesus become the one and only mediator between God and man, to bridge the otherwise unbridgeable gulf of sin. He is our high priest, making atonement not with an animal sacrifice, but with his own precious body and blood, once for all time, for all sin, for everyone, ever. Only the Son of God has that power. Only the Messiah can deliver us from the darkness. Now, when the newborn baby Jesus lay in the manger, with Mary and Joseph looking down on him, while the heavenly host sang praises from above, God the Father was also looking down on him, at his beloved precious Son, knowing that one day he would go to the cross. Even so, God sent him for this purpose, because he loves us. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He was the same with God before the creation. He was the same in the manger. He was the same on the cross. He's the same sitting at God's right hand, and he will be the same when he comes again. He's the same when he lives within us, when he dwells in our own hearts, when he changes our lives, when he invites each of us to join him in that eternal kingdom. Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Jesus himself said, because I live, you will live also. And at that day you will know I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. For what good is it to us that Mary gave birth to Jesus if we ourselves are not born again through faith in the Savior Jesus Christ? For when we are born again through grace, we are made new creatures. We are God's children and joint heirs with Christ in his eternal kingdom. The Word becoming flesh, the baby in the manger, through God's love, Jesus came into the world to save it. And only through faith in Jesus are we saved. Only through faith in Jesus are we made a part of God's family. Now, with this free gift of salvation comes a magnificent promise of this kingdom, described in several places in the Bible. Hebrews chapter 12 is one such passage that details what it means for us, what it means for those who are born again. No, you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and the countless thousands of angels in a joyful gathering. You have come to the assembly of God's firstborn children, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God himself, who is the judge over all things. You have come to the spirits of the righteous ones in heaven who have now been made perfect. You have come to Jesus, the one who mediates the new covenant between God and people, and to the sprinkled blood, which speaks of forgiveness instead of crying out for vengeance like the blood of Abel. Now, along with that amazing promise comes a warning, one that we should all heed. Be careful that you do not refuse to listen to the one who is speaking. For if the people of Israel did not escape when they refused to listen to Moses, the earthly messenger, we will certainly not escape if we reject the one who speaks to us from heaven. When God spoke from Mount Sinai, his voice shook the earth. But now he makes another promise. Once again, I will shake not only the earth, but the heavens also. This means that all of creation will be shaken and removed, so that only unshakable things will remain. Since we are receiving a kingdom that is unshakable, let us be thankful and please God by worshiping him with holy fear and awe, for our God is a devouring fire. On this Christmas Eve, let us worship him as the shepherds did, with holy fear and awe. And also like the shepherds, Let us spread the good news far and wide as we celebrate Holy Communion and share in the body that was broken for us and the precious blood of forgiveness that was shed for us. Let us devote ourselves for the first time or the 100th time to worshiping our God and Savior, to obeying His word, to living our lives as He would have us live them, to being His disciples, to loving the Lord with all we have, loving our neighbors as ourselves, and to loving each other as Jesus loves us. The scene at Bethlehem is one of utter simplicity, a mother, a father, and a baby. Such was the Word made flesh to dwell among us. What God does is both simple and clear, and the message to us is also simple and clear. When Jesus came into the world all those years ago, He brought a light and a life that can never be extinguished. Tonight, we remember and celebrate the coming of our Savior, and along with the angels, may we say in our own hearts, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Let us pray. Almighty God, thank You for loving us and allowing us to pray to You, and thank You for the greatest Christmas gift of all, the gift of grace and salvation through the birth, death, and resurrection of Your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Please place Your loving hand on each person here tonight and on each family represented. Please give each of us a special blessing. We offer our prayer in the holy and honored name of Christ. Amen.